D.L. Moody was a very successful evangelist during the 19th century, a kind of Billy Graham of his day. And one night at one of his evening meetings, a young man stood to share his testimony, and he concluded his remarks with these words: "I am not quite sure, but I'm going to trust, and I'm going to obey." In other words, even though he wasn't quite sure about all he was hearing and all that he was learning that evening, he chose to trust and obey. Well, the song leader that night was a fellow by the name of Daniel Towner, and he was so impressed with the young man's testimony that he wrote down those concluding remarks and stuck them on a piece of paper in his pocket. And a short time afterwards, he wrote to a friend of his, John Samus, a businessman who had become a minister. And in his letter, he told about this young man's testimony and included those concluding remarks: "I am not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey." It did not take long for John Samus to put those words into a chorus: "Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Soon afterwards, he had 5 stanzas that went with that chorus, and he sent them back to Towner, who composed the tune for the famous hymn that we still sing today, "Trust and Obey." Well, the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John could be titled "Trust and Obey." The first few verses of John 14 are often read at funerals. Jesus said, "You trust in God, trust also in me." But I love the way the Amplified Bible translate that verse. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, agitated. You believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely on God." Believe in and adhere to, trust in and rely also on me. So Jesus begins with John 14 saying, "Trust me." But halfway through the chapter, Jesus starts to say, "Obey me." John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." Trust and obey. That is what John 14 is all about. And when you stop and think about it, that's really what the Christian life is all about. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I wonder, are there some areas in your life where you need to be trusting God more and obeying God more? Last Sunday, Pastor John gave us lots of good things to think about when it comes to knowing Christ and serving Christ and sharing Christ. And if you missed that sermon, just go to our website, or if you'd like to listen to it again, perhaps listen to it this time with that question in the back of your mind: where can I be trusting God more? Where can I be obeying God more? For several here this morning, one very important area where you need to trust God and obey God more has to do with believers' baptism. We have scheduled a baptismal service for next Sunday morning, and there are several of you here who need to trust God and obey God by being baptized. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And being baptized as a believer is clearly commanded in Scripture. For example, In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. He was explaining to the crowd that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the crowd, the people, they were cut to the heart. And they asked, well, what should we do? And Peter replied in Acts 2:38, repent and what? Be baptized. And who does this apply to? Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. When Jesus gave to us what we often call the Great Commission, as recorded in Matthew 28, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Dr. J.I. Packer, a distinguished Bible scholar, responding to the question, why be baptized, wrote this, and I quote, baptism is among Jesus' commands. He sent his followers to disciple all nations, baptizing them in the triune name. So a church that did not require baptism and an unbaptized Christian who did not ask for it would be something of a contradiction of terms. The root reason for the practice of baptizing is to please Jesus Christ our Lord. The root reason for the practice of baptizing is to please Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you want to please Jesus Christ our Lord? Of course you do. Of course you do. Well, the main way to please Jesus is to obey Jesus. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, some people obviously have some objections to being baptized. Otherwise, they would have been baptized long ago. So this morning, I want to briefly consider some of the more common objections that some people have. Objection number one to being baptized as a believer. I'm afraid of speaking in public. That can be a very legitimate concern. Some people have a real fear of saying anything in front of a crowd. No problem. No problem. If you have a real fear of saying anything in public, you can write out or type your testimony and I or someone else can read it for you. And actually, you don't even technically have to share your testimony when you get baptized. We do it here just because we think it's a nice thing to do, and it really encourages the congregation to hear about someone else's journey of faith. But if you study the scriptures, there's no biblical requirement that says, share your testimony and then be baptized. If you don't want to, I will ask you to share your testimony with me in private, just so I know that for sure you're saved. But if for whatever reason that's as far as you want it to go at this point in time, that's okay. When we move all of those plants next Sunday and fill that tank, hopefully with warm water, Len Shire, warm water. If you come in the tank with me and do not want to open your mouth, I'll just ask you a couple of questions and you can nod your head. You do not have to speak in public if you don't want to. Objection number two to not being baptized as a believer, I'm afraid of water. Now, you might laugh at that, but for some, that is a very legitimate concern. For some people, the thought of going underwater is absolutely terrifying. Again, no problem. As much as possible, we do encourage baptism by immersion for a few reasons. Number one, Jesus was immersed as he was baptized. He set the model, the example for us. And being baptized by immersion, by going under the water and coming up out of the water again, best pictures or symbolizes for us our identification with Christ. When we go under the water, that is a picture or a symbol of us being buried with Christ. When we come up out of the water, that is a symbol, a picture of us being raised to newness of life with Christ. But let's face it, not everyone can safely be immersed. If someone is very elderly or very frail, or if someone has back problems or other medical issues, or if the sheer terror of going underwater might indeed lead to a panic attack or a heart attack, there are other options. What I encourage people to do, first of all, though, is to pray and fast and earnestly, seriously seek the Lord about this. And if after a couple of weeks, praying, fasting, seeking God for his strength and his courage to go under that water for 2 seconds, if that terror is legitimately still there, then you could still come in the tank with us and I could pour some water on top of you. Or I could sprinkle you a lot if necessary. One way or another, we could get you wet safely. Just please do not let your fear of water, which I acknowledge can be a legitimate fear for some people, do not let that keep you from pleasing the Lord Jesus by being baptized. Objection number three, I'm afraid of what others might think. Another legitimate concern. You see, we do need to be careful not to alienate ourselves unnecessarily from other people. There really is no value in being rude and obnoxious when we are sharing our faith and declaring that, well, I'm a Christian now and, you know, like it or lump it kind of a thing. But we do need to be a witness. We do need to take a public stand. And there does come to be a point where we need to publicly proclaim that we have decided to follow Jesus. As the song says, no turning back, no turning back. Do you remember the horrible shame that Peter must have felt after he had denied knowing Jesus 3 times the night that Jesus was arrested? Peter, of course, was forgiven for that act of cowardice. But his experience certainly highlights the temptation that many people face to quickly deny the Lord when the peer pressure starts coming our way. But listen to the words of Jesus, as recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." That's the good news. Verse 33, "But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Do you want to be acknowledged by Jesus before God the Father in heaven? I'm sure you do. It starts by acknowledging Jesus as your Savior here on earth right now. Objection number four, I'm afraid of what my parents might think. Now, Alex Christian, he designs these PowerPoint slides, so I take no responsibility for this one. He comes up with some cute little pictures for us occasionally. Again, this is a little tricky. If you are a young person still living at home under the authority of your parents, I would encourage you to seek their blessing, and in fact, I would require you to seek their permission before being baptized as a believer. And if for whatever reason they say no, my counsel to you would be to honor your parents and obey them and delay being baptized, at least for now. But if you're an adult and you're out on your own and you know that being baptized might cause some concern for your parents, by all means go and talk to them first. Tell them what you're thinking of doing and why, and see what their response might be. And if their response is negative or hostile, proceed with caution, postponing your decision to be baptized for a short time. Making this a matter, again, of earnest prayer might be advisable for a while. We really need to look to the Lord for those individual situations. But if, after doing all of that, your parents still refuse to give you their blessing, as it were, there may come a point where it would be best for you to be baptized anyway. Listen to what Jesus said, continuing on in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me," said Jesus, "is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The harsh reality for some people is that for some, the cost of discipleship may involve going against the wishes of those whom you love the most. I would counsel you to proceed cautiously, carefully, prayerfully. And a temporary delay may be advisable. But again, if you're out on your own, you've done all that you can to help others understand why this is so important to you, there may come a time when it'll be necessary for you to go ahead and demonstrate your even superior love for the Lord, even if it means going against the wishes of your parents by being baptized. Objection number 5. I was baptized as a baby. And the implication of this objection is that since I have been baptized as a baby, I don't need to be baptized again as a believer. Once again, this can be a very legitimate concern. Let me just say that I have done a lot of reading and a lot of study concerning this issue. Let me just share with you a little bit about my journey. I was baptized as a baby. And I was baptized as a believer. When I was a baby, the church that our family was a part of at the time believed in and encouraged infant baptism. And so my parents did what the church told them to do, essentially. And I'm very grateful to my parents for doing what they thought was best. It was not until I was in high school that I personally trusted Jesus as my Savior. And for a year after that, I studied the Bible to see what it had to say about baptism. And I came to the personal conclusion that the biblical pattern is belief followed by baptism, and not the other way around. It is not baptism as a baby followed by belief later. The biblical pattern clearly is belief followed by baptism. While I respected the good intentions of my parents in having me baptized as a baby, I had no say in the matter. And after becoming a believer in high school, I felt it was important to be baptized to make that outward declaration of the inward change that had already taken place in my heart. And in all of my study during that year after my conversion, I think that the one thing that clinched it for me was the fact that nowhere in the Bible do we have a record of babies being baptized. Nowhere. The closest we come is a few instances where it says, and so was baptized, and their household. And some would argue that in the household there may have been babies, and they may have been baptized, but not necessarily so. To begin with, you must assume that there were babies in the household. Maybe there were, maybe there weren't. If there were babies in the household, it takes another assumption to say that those babies were indeed baptized. In my opinion, those are pretty big assumptions, which must logically lead to other assumptions. For example, if there were babies baptized when Cornelius and his household were baptized, then one must also assume that those babies spoke in tongues after being baptized, just like the rest of the household did. And if there were babies baptized when the family of the Philippian jailer were baptized, one must also assume that those babies were awakened in the middle of the night, because that is when those baptisms took place. And if there were babies baptized when the household of Stephanus was baptized, they must have been pretty special babies, because the scripture goes on to say that the household of Stephanus devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Pretty special babies to be doing that, I must say. I agree with Charles Spurgeon on this, and I quote, "If we could find infant baptism in the Word of God, we should adopt it. It would help us out of a great difficulty, for it would take away from us that reproach which is attached to us that we are odd and do not do as other people do. But we have looked well through the Bible and cannot find it, and do not believe it is there. Nor do we believe that others can find infant baptism in the Scripture unless they themselves put it there." End of quote. That is why I came to the personal conclusion that I needed to be baptized as a believer, even though I had been baptized as a baby, because I think the biblical pattern clearly is belief followed by baptism. Now, if you've been baptized as a baby, and you're now a believer, but you've not been baptized as a believer, what should you do? Study the Scriptures yourself. Make this a matter of earnest prayer. And then make up your own mind about what you believe God wants you to do. That's all I'm asking. If you ask for my opinion and my counsel to you would be to be baptized as a believer. But if, after serious scriptural study, after earnest prayer, you come to a different conclusion, then I guess perhaps we'll just have to agree to disagree on this particular matter. So, 5 common objections to being baptized. I'm afraid of speaking in public. I'm afraid of going under the water. I'm afraid of what others might think. I'm afraid of what my parents might think. I've already been baptized as a baby. And to be sure, I can see where there are legitimate points in some of those objections that need to be concerned. Provided that those objections are not simply a smokescreen that you are hiding behind for perhaps what is the most common objection of them all. I refuse to obey. I refuse to be baptized because I refuse to obey. Now, we probably would not come out and state it in quite those terms, but every time we come up with a reason or an excuse to delay or to put this off, could this, in fact, be the real reason behind those other objections? Dr. Warren Wiersbe says this, and I quote, "It is a basic spiritual principle that God does not reveal new truth to us if we fail to act upon the truth we already know." If you ever feel stuck in your Christian life, maybe you're at a level 5, but you'd rather be at level 10, and God would rather you were at level 10. You might think, since you're level 5, you can just skip level 6, 7, 8, and 9 to get to level 10. It does not work that way. Maybe you are stuck in the level you are right now because you have not taken this very important step of believer's baptism. And you're wondering, well, why isn't God revealing more of himself and more of his will to me? Why should he? Why should he reveal more to you if you have not already responded to all that he's revealed to you in the first place? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. I see no wiggle room there. Every one of you. It is a command. And if you want to please Jesus Christ our Lord, you will obey this command. You will simply choose to trust and obey. We're going to conclude our service by singing that great hymn, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to sing Trust and Obey. The words will be up on the screens, but you could also sing from the hymnal, particularly if you want to add the harmonies, which are always very nice. And as we sing hymn number 546, number 546, Trust and Obey, pay particular attention to verse 3. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Would you stand as we sing this great song together?